today is the centennial celebration for Mennonite Central Committee, which came out of a need for after the horror of World War I and also the Spanish flu and much tragedy that was happening. And the Mennonites formed the Mennonite Central Committee to minister in various ways, and it's become a worldwide ministry. And Mennonite Central Committee, one of the things they've had since about 1950 was a program that now is called the International Volunteer Exchange Program, IVEP, and it's a year-long volunteer work and cultural exchange opportunity for young Christian adults. And participants come from more than 25 countries around the world to volunteer in the U.S. or Canada. And they live with a local person or with a family. And if you are one of these volunteers, you might serve at a school or at a thrift shop. I'm thinking that probably they have some at Kidron, but I don't know. Work in a retirement home here in the States or in Canada, or in a daycare or on a farm or other settings. And it's a great opportunity for folks from around the world to come into a cross-cultural situation here in North America. Now, we have friends in Lititz, Pennsylvania, who own a bed and breakfast. And when they were starting out in the mid-1980s, they had a number of these volunteers. It was cheap labor, okay? These volunteers, and we called them trainees, Mennonite trainees, and I think that was the term that they were back then. These young ladies worked in the bed and breakfast, and they worked with, and they worshiped with us at our church at Speedwell Heights, Brethren in Christ Church. And then they would travel the country. They would go away sometimes on weekends or go away for a week at a time. One of them spent 6 months at Werner and Debbie's house, and then they went to a Mennonite camp in Colorado and worked for the balance of their year. Her name was Yuta. And when we were coming back from General Conference in 1988, Kathy and Sheila and I drove up into this Mennonite camp in the mountains above Colorado Springs. And I remember there was one place on the drive up the road where I made Sheila and Kathy get out of the car because I wasn't sure the car was going to make it through this. She was a very adventurous young lady, and we particularly enjoyed her. And as I said, my family got close to some of these young people. And another one of them was a German girl. Jutta was German as well. But this German girl, her name was Sigrid. And we took her to a Philadelphia Phillies game with us, a baseball game. And you never know, you don't think of baseball as being complicated, right? You never know how complicated baseball is until you have to explain it to someone who has absolutely zero concept of the game. And she just never got it. She sat between Kathy and I, and try as we might to explain it, she never understood the game. How hard can it be? Now, she consoled me by saying, now, Keith, in the next time the World Cup is in Germany next time, you can come and I can explain soccer to you. Anyway, how hard can it be? Now, I was a little more understanding of Sigrid's difficulty when I watched cricket on TV when I was in India. Okay? Gajillions of people play the game of cricket around the world. It is big stuff in India and in Pakistan. One of the ways that India and Pakistan get along is by playing cricket, because usually they're shooting at each other, but they can play cricket together. And then Australia and New Zealand are really into cricket, and other places in the British Commonwealth. I know in England as well, but it's really big in South Asia and in Australia. And I watched it. I tried to watch it. And I just couldn't figure it. I can't figure it out. And it's even a little bit like baseball. I think at least you hit a ball. I mean, they have a bat and they hit a ball. It's like baseball and softball. But I could not, and I still have not, figured out the game of cricket. And Jay and Heather are on this call with Randall right now. But maybe they could, maybe Jay could have come and explained it to us. But it just didn't sink in. It didn't sink in. And the world is similarly confused about Christianity. The world doesn't get it. It was like Ron said, and what he said, that the Bible is something that's easy to understand if you know the author. Okay, and the world is confused about Christianity, and they simply cannot figure out the way of Christ unless they have the Holy Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit is working in them. And that's the point for Paul's point in our text for today, which is, as we're continuing along here in 1 Corinthians, from chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. And I'm going to read that to you. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16. In Zoom land, I think you can see the screen. And I know that you probably have a Bible close by and you can be following along too. Maybe you have a different translation and you can see the nuances of what these words mean. Paul writes, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is the word of the Lord. And there's just so many things in here. There are so many messages that you can get out of that, of this here. But this is what the Lord is speaking through me here. This month and the next several months, we're looking at 1 Corinthians as we talk about being the church in challenging times. And these are challenging times. What the church in Corinth was experiencing is amazingly similar to what we are living today. We've seen over the past several weeks, the Corinthian church was struggling with factions and influences from old belief systems that had lessened the effectiveness of the new young Christ followers there. And in these first chapters, it's actually over four chapters, Paul is addressing that whole issue. He's addressing all these issues. And as you can see, he's continuing his discussion here that we began last week. We talked about the wisdom. Wisdom is foolishness. And he's talking about the so-called wisdom of the world as opposed to the wisdom of God. Last week, we saw how the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. And in the text I just read, he goes on to point out that it simply cannot be grasped by anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so foreign to a person who doesn't have the mind of Christ. Just like Sigrid with baseball and me with cricket, they just can't wrap their mind around it. And it's not like it's a secret. It's not like it's a mystery that only that is exclusive, because that would be Gnosticism. Paul wasn't addressing that. He wasn't addressing that special knowledge kind of thing. He's saying if you seek by the Spirit, you'll be able to wrap your mind around it. But if you don't have the Spirit, it doesn't work. And here's why. It's because God's wisdom can only be known by God's people. The opposite of it is what Paul calls the wisdom of this world in verse 6. You can be smart in the ways and wisdom of this world and still be lost and empty. You will end up missing the wisdom of God like a shot in the dark, just total blindness. I've referred to this before, a conversation that Lee Strobel had with Charles Templeton, but it works here. And it's kind of a long quote from The Case for Christ, but bear with me on it. Charles Templeton was a colleague of Billy Graham, who ministered with Billy Graham in their crusades starting in about 1945 up into the 50s, and the two of them preached together. He was a great preacher, a great thinker, who worked with Billy Graham. But he became an atheist. He started thinking that he was just spinning his wheels. This didn't make sense to him. He wasn't grasping it. Something else was causing him to do those great sermons. He became an atheist in the end. He became a cartoonist and a writer. Lee Strobel interviewed him for his first book that he wrote. He wrote several books on the case for different things, the case for Christ, the case for the cross. And he interviewed Templeton for the case for Christ. And I'm going to read a bit of that interview to illustrate how Templeton missed the wisdom of God. And it comes out in different ways. And I start my quote here. Strobel says, "And how do you assess this Jesus?" It seemed like the next logical question, but I wasn't ready for the response it would evoke. Templeton's body language softened. It was as if he had suddenly felt relaxed and comfortable in talking about an old and dear friend. His voice, which at times had displayed such a sharp and insistent edge, now took on a melancholy and reflective tone. His guard seemingly down, he spoke in an unhurried pace, almost nostalgically, carefully choosing his words as he talked about Jesus. "He was," Templeton began, "the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was the intrinsically wisest person I've ever encountered in my life or in my readings. His commitment was total and led to his own death, much to the detriment of the world. What could one say about him except this was a form of greatness? Strobel says, I was taken back and said, you sound like you really care about him. Well, yes, he's the most important thing in my life, came his reply. He stuttered, searching for the right word. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. Let me just stop here. This is an atheist speaking, okay? Okay, let me go on. Yes, and tough. Just look at Jesus. He castigated people. He was angry. People don't think of him that way, but they don't read the Bible. He had a righteous anger. He cared for the oppressed and the exploited. There's no question he had the highest moral standard, the least duplicity, the greatest compassion of any human being in history. There have been many, many other wonderful people, but Jesus is Jesus. But no, he said slowly. He stopped and then started again. In my view, he declared, he's the most important human being who has ever existed. That's when Templeton uttered the words I never expected to hear from him. And he said, and if I may put it this way, he said, as his voice began to crack, I miss him. And with that, tears flooded his eyes. He turned his head and looked downward, raising his left hand to shield his face from me, and his shoulders bobbed as he wept. End quote. This is an example of someone who chose his own wisdom over God's wisdom. He couldn't figure it out. He couldn't accept that God was there. In his own thinking, in his own limited way, he couldn't conceive of God, and so he chose his own wisdom over God, even though he left the most important person in his life. He rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit and thereby chose to reject God as a result. In the end, he missed his best friend, Jesus, God the Son, because he couldn't surrender to God the Father. He chose the wisdom of humanity. The wisdom of God cannot be perceived as wisdom by those who are seeking the wisdom of humanity. The wisdom of God cannot be perceived as wisdom by those who are seeking the wisdom of humanity. The wisdom of God is only recognized by those who have the Holy Spirit speaking into their lives. It's as simple as this. The things of God are revealed by His Spirit. It's like, duh, but really, it's the truth. Barclay points out the only person who can tell us about God is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is who reveals the power of the crucified Lord. It was the absence of the wisdom of God that caused the rulers of this age to actually crucify Jesus. That's what Paul says there in verse 8. It was the absence of the wisdom of God that actually caused them to crucify Jesus. Now, it was God's plan that Jesus be the ultimate sacrifice. But still, if they had known, they wouldn't have done it. If they had had the Spirit, they would have recognized Jesus for who he was. It's like this. People are revealed for who they are by their response to the cross. So it's interesting. We're having this emphasis on the cross this morning. It's sad to think that Charles Templeton missed his best friend because of his lack of the Holy Spirit. And notice that he said that Jesus' death was a detriment to the world. He really missed it. He had it all backwards. It was Jesus' death that gave the world the possibility of salvation because he became the ultimate sacrifice. And so it wasn't the detriment to the world. Paul says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And Paul is saying the Spirit knows God's mind. And that's one of the problems. We have to try to figure out what God's thinking. Too often, theology and statements are made and directions are taken because people say, this is what God should be thinking. If he's not thinking, this is what God should be thinking. And so they come up with some really crazy theology as a result. One of the things I can't stand when I'm looking at, I do all my news online anymore. I can't take it any other way. And one particular app that I was using that I don't use anymore always said, what you need to know about this. I'm thinking, I'm not sure I want you to be determining what I need. It was that and other things that I did got rid of it. Who are they to tell me what I'm thinking? Who are we to tell God what he's thinking? We need to be seeking the Spirit to know what his mind is, to explain it to us. If we have the mind of the Spirit, we have the mind of God. And that is, he explains to us the mind of God. It's beyond us without that kind of explanation. I knew baseball, but I just couldn't explain it to Sigrid. The Spirit does a much better job of explaining what he's supposed to explain. He breaks down the things of God into Christ follower size nuggets that we can handle. And without the Holy Spirit, God is not understandable. And as he does this, Paul turns the words and thinking of those who were teaching the philosophers of the day back in that day, because he knew what they thought. In fact, he had been one of those thought leaders when he had been a rising star in Judaism. And then the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. And that's the reason why, to a certain extent, it's good to know what the world thinks. When you see or hear an unbiblical viewpoint, you need to, instead of dismissing it out of hand, you need to familiarize yourself with it so that you know how the world thinks, so that you know where they're coming from. That's helping you to have the mind of Christ. But all the time that you're doing that, make sure that you look like the Spirit. In Gordon Fee's words, the Spirit of God should identify God's people in such a way that their values and worldview are radically different from the wisdom of this age. You probably get tired of hearing it from me, but it remains true. We need to be different. We need to be different. Having the mind of Christ means being different. Having the mind of Christ doesn't mean that we have to know everything, and we certainly don't know the mind of God. We're not God, for one thing. But we know God, and that's good enough. And that's what sets us up to understand the mystery that Paul talks about in verse 7. Because the world sees it as foolishness. And understanding that mystery doesn't make us elite or special. It just makes us saved. And by looking like the Spirit, I mean we must allow the Spirit to speak into our lives and speak through our lives, because that's how transformation works. Just because people are enamored with the wisdom of the world doesn't mean that the Spirit can't get through to them. Because I'm telling you, when somebody is into the wisdom of the world and knows how the wisdom of the world works, when the Spirit gets a hold of them, wow. I think of Ravi Zacharias, who just died in May. He knew the thinking of the world. And Jesus got a hold of him when he was a teen, in a service that was the preacher, the preacher who was preaching the day that Ravi Zacharias got saved in India was a Brethren in Christ bishop by the name of Wolgamuth. And Zacharias got saved, and the Spirit got a hold of him, and he had an amazing ministry. And as we allow the Spirit to work through us, others will move from the so-called wisdom of the world, which is empty and leads to despair, the kind of despair that we saw in the body language, in the description of Strobel describing Templeton, that kind of despair and emptiness. And it moves us to the wisdom of God that leads to joy and to eternal life. So listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. A friend and colleague told me the other day of a huge change that came to his life as he sought the Lord in prayer. As he concentrated on the Lord, praying and asking God for specific things, the Lord palpably spoke into my friend's spirit, revealing that he, the Lord, would be doing exactly what my friend was asking, but in a much different way from what my friend expected. And he said that it was such a powerful sense of God's word into his life that he actually opened his eyes and actually looked up. And then he proceeded to do exactly what the Spirit told him to do, because that man has the mind of Christ. So as you listen to the Holy Spirit by his still small voice, and that still small voice is an Old Testament concept of where Elijah was hearing God. He didn't hear him in the hurricane. He didn't hear him in the earthquake, but he heard him in a still small voice. As you listen to the Holy Spirit by his still small voice of encouragement, the Holy Spirit encourages us. The Holy Spirit convicts us, or as the Holy Spirit prompts us, as you listen to the Holy Spirit in this still small voice, you more and more will have the mind of Christ. On the other hand, if you reject that still small voice, more and more you'll find that his voice is fading, because all kinds of other things are drowning out his voice. So keep listening for the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And as you do, you will more and more consistently have the mind of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our way out of here.